which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In this psalm, we see how there is a big difference, just like day and night, between the ungodly and the righteous. The reason why there is such a big difference between them, it's because the righteous man chooses to love God. The righteous man chooses to love God. He chooses to love His word. He chooses to walk in God's path. But the ungodly, he chooses to do whatever he feels like doing. Since something brings pleasure, it is a good thing. But the ungodly doesn't view things like this. Before the ungodly does something, he tries to think biblically. Is what I'm going to do going to honor God? Is what I'm going to do a godly thing? Is what I'm going to do it, but where will it lead me? This is the way that the godly man thinks. And when we think about this psalm, we realize that there are two kinds of people on the earth. And if we would turn the Bible to, if we would go to First John chapter 5, verse 19, we could see it clearly. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. So the Christian are of God, but the people that are not Christian are the wicked. That means there are two kinds of people. There are the Christian, the people who choose to follow God, and there are the wicked, the heathens, people who are following Satan. And not only that, we can see there are lots of stories in the Bible that show us where the wicked people go and where the godly people, where the Christian go. If we would think about those two stories, the stories of Noah, starting in chapter 6 to chapter 9 in Genesis, we can see that in Noah's time, there were two kinds of people. There were two groups, I would say, Noah and his sons and their wives, and the other people. In that day, in that time, people were living a wicked life. It was really bad. But sometimes when I think about that time, I think our time is worse. Though the people were living a very wicked life, but Noah chose to follow God. And I think you really know this story. You can see the result of their decision. Noah chose to follow God. God asked him to build an ark, and he chose to build the ark. And on the day where God was going to have a judgment, Noah got saved because he chose to follow God. But the other people, they got destroyed. That means, you see, there are two kinds of people living on the earth, but their decision will bring them somewhere. If you choose to follow God, He will save you. If you choose to follow your own way, if you choose to follow the way of Satan, you will get destroyed, ultimately. And if we would think about the other story, the story of Noah's generation, after God destroyed the wicked, you would think that, okay, we are going to have, there were going to be better people on the earth because the wicked are destroyed. But later on, Noah's generation didn't do good. God asked them to scatter all over the earth, but instead, they chose to make a name for themselves. Instead of doing what God asked them to do, they chose to build a big tower so that maybe 200 years ago later, people would, or 1,000 years later, people would look at the tower and say, hey, this is what Noah's grandchildren built. But because of their disobedience to the word of God, you know what God did? Bon Dieu t'a choisi pour lui faire parler plusieurs langues. Do you understand what I mean? And did you understand what I mean? Vous comprenez ça, Mia? Okay. So God chose to confuse them by speaking different language. Can you imagine being a builder and you're working hard and you ask somebody to go to get you 20 blocks and he tells you, hey, m'pas comprendre ça, Abdila. This is the result of disobedience. You don't understand what I say, but Andy understands. This is the result. So there are some things that happen in the past that we can't really understand. We understand them, but we can't really relate to them, but you can really relate to the language's confusion. This is the result of disobedience to the word of God. So when we think about those two stories, the story of Noah and the story of his generation, when we think about them theologically speaking, we see that today, and it will still be this way. There are two kinds of people on the earth, and they are building two things. They are either building an ark or building a tower. The big question this morning is, what are you building? So I would say it doesn't really make sense for me to ask the Christian, what are you building? People in church, what are you building? But when you think about Noah's children, Noah's grandchildren, we would think these people should be doing good because their grandfather was a great man. But the reason why Noah was a great man is because he chose to obey God. His generation could be a good generation, but they had to choose to obey God. Being Noah's grandchildren doesn't mean that you will be a man of God or you will be a woman of God. In order to be a woman of God or a man of God, you have to decide for yourself. Again, the question is, what are you building, an ark or a tower? Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that you give us to be here, to sing for you and to talk about your word, to listen to your word, Lord. We realize that there are two kinds of people on the earth today, Lord. And Lord, we want to be building an ark. We ask you to give us enough strength to keep building the ark. And for those that haven't started yet, we ask you, Lord, to talk in their heart so they decide to build an ark instead of a tower, because we know building a tower will bring destruction to our lives, but building an ark will save us. We pray you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray. Our righteous, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege to worship you here this morning. Thank you for voices that we can lift up our hearts in praise and honor to you. Thank you that you are the creator of all things. You are the creator of nature and you are the creator of mankind. And we thank you that even through your grace and your mercy, we can be here today to again worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that this is possible. But we thank you that you have extended your love and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, as we look into your word, as Lester proclaims the truth, we just pray, God, your anointing on his lips. And Lord, that he might again take the scriptures and that we might apply them to our lives. To your honor, to your glory, and for your service, may we continue to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning to each one and a welcome to all of you. What a wonderful day it is to worship with God's people in with the Church of Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And I want to take one of these nuggets of wisdom here and dig into the truth that is here for us, I believe, and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at some of this wisdom that Solomon shared with us and also see how it does indeed line up with the rest of Scripture and who Jesus Christ was. Proverbs 3 and verse 3 and 4 is what I'm looking at this morning. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. I've given this message the title, Don't Let Mercy and Truth Leave You. It instructs us here to bind them around our neck and write them on the tablet of our heart. And first of all, I'm going to look at what this means by mercy and truth and see how that we at times, how we don't do what he's instructing us to do here. Jesus Christ is that example for us. And then I also want to spend some time looking at the instruction to write it on our hearts and bind it around our necks. And then the favor that is comes upon us when we do that. Mercy and truth is a term that if you dig into the term here, I was studying the Strong's Concordance a little on what these words mean in the original Hebrew language. And it may be a little bit of a different sense than what we often think of when we say mercy and truth, when we use those words. But I believe the way that we use it and what we're familiar with fits within this description. If you look in several other translations, it can be worded a little differently, and they're trying to bring out what the Hebrew language is actually trying to say. It's one of these words that, especially the word mercy, that in the Hebrew language, translating over into English, there's not really an English word that fits exactly the same meaning. New Living Translation says, instead of mercy and truth, says kindness and loyalty. And NIV says, love and faithfulness. But I'm going to use the sense that we're familiar with, I guess. And today when we talk about mercy, we're talking about an act of kindness. We're talking about something that we give to somebody that they don't deserve, or compassion for them, or pity upon somebody that is suffering. That's generally the sense that we use it in. And truth, of course, is what is right. Truth is the standard that God has established that is right and good. In a world where truth, what is truth, is indeed very confusing to some people, I'm thankful that we have the Word of God where that is established, and truth is established in God's Word and does not change. regardless of what the world around us may say or how they may interpret it. And oftentimes when we talk about mercy and truth in this sense, at least I tend to sometimes think that they kind of contradict each other. We tend to think, well, we either have one or the other, and it's kind of hard to have both in the same amount. For example, we talk about being merciful to our children, for example. When they, in their behavior and their immaturity and their growth and learning how to behave themselves, sometimes we're merciful to them and just let them get by with something that is not up to the standard that we ask of them. And then sometimes we hold up the truth and insist that they do exactly what we have asked them to do or the behavior that we expect from them, and we're willing to dish out consequences when the truth is not followed or obeyed. Many instances in life, I think we tend to, some people just, their personality tend to be more merciful or more truthful, more insisting on everything being black and white. But I'd like to draw your attention to, I'm going to give you four verses in the scripture that talk about mercy and truth, and sometimes they use a different word there for mercy, but in the general sense, it's the same meaning. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And that's talking about Jesus there as the Word. He came and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Proverbs 16:6, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity." Or the King James says, "In mercy and truth, iniquity is not pardoned, but what's the word it has there? Iniquity is purged, I think it is." And then also Psalm 108:4, "For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds." And each one of those verses is describing God or Jesus Christ, what He has done for us, and it says He is full of both of these, full of both mercy and full of truth. His mercy is way up to the heavens, beyond what we can measure, and His truth is too. It is both His mercy and His truth that provide atonement for our sins. But so often we look at one side or the other, and we tend to fall too far to one side or too far to the other and think that, well, I can exercise mercy, but how can I exercise truth at the same time? Can we be truthful and merciful completely at the same time? Or do these two counteract each other or oppose each other? I believe that in Christ, these two are inseparable and they complement one another, as we have seen briefly in those four verses I shared with you. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and we're going to see here an example of Jesus. We want to look at two of these examples. Examples of when a time when He, when we can clearly see that He exercised both mercy and truth. And I want to look at these examples and then explore this question some more. How can we be truthful and merciful at the same time? Mark 10 is the account of where Jesus was having a conversation with a rich young ruler. And we'll begin in verse 17 through about 24. "Now as He was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before Him, and asked Him, 'Good teacher, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call Me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And He answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I think I'll stop right there. It's not the end of the conversation, but it includes most of what I want to look at here. This account, this time, this conversation Jesus was having with this man was certainly not really what we would often consider a model for evangelism or a way of really drawing somebody into the church or into God's kingdom. Jesus was very frank with him as far as what was required for him to become a part of the kingdom. After he revealed that he was rather self-righteous and thinking that he had accomplished everything that he needed to, Jesus laid out the truth to him very clearly. He did not hide the truth. He told him to sell everything he has and give it to the poor and take up the cross and then come follow Jesus. And it also says that as Jesus looked at him, he loved him. And I think that's a very interesting little phrase it gives us here in this account in the Gospel of Mark. That Jesus, as he looked at him, he loved him. And also by the words that Jesus then had with his disciples, we can see that though Jesus was very frank with him and gave him the truth, he also felt compassion for him. And he loved him and he wanted him to be a part of his kingdom. He wanted him to be his follower. And he wanted to truly give him what was good for him. This is an example of a time, I believe, when Jesus was showing that he was both full of mercy and full of truthfulness. He was not willing to compromise on the truth to be merciful to this man. He was not willing to compromise on the truth. And yet, though the truth was hard for this man to accept, Jesus gave it to him in love. He gave it to him in mercy and kindness. And he was willing to make it possible for this man to be a part of his kingdom, to be one of his followers. He was not willing to hide the truth. Another example is in John chapter 4. And here is the account of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman who was a sinner. The woman that he met at the well. I think I'll start right here in verse 7. A woman, the setting here is that Jesus was traveling and was going through Samaria and met this woman at the well, when she came there to draw water. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the conversation went on where they were talking about worship, and the woman brought up, you know, where is the proper place to worship? And I'll just skip down yet to verse 26, the woman asked Jesus about the Messiah. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am key. And what I want you to notice here in this account is how many times Jesus presented truth to her in so many different ways. And here he was quite tactful in how he gave it to her. But he told her that he has living water, that he has something, that in Jesus Christ is found something that she needs. He tactfully pointed out her sinfulness and her need of repentance. You have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. He pointed out her sin, exposed the truth to her, and on in their conversation about worship. And he pointed out to her who the object of her worship should be. And then he revealed to her that he was the Messiah. So he's revealing truth to her. He's not hiding it from her. At the same time, he's showing mercy and compassion for her. Here she was a Samaritan woman. And being a woman and a Samaritan was, if I understand this right, was really two points where he should not, in their society, he should not have been interacting with her, because she was a woman and because she was a Samaritan. But he showed an interest in her, and she noticed this. He had compassion on her. Another example of how Jesus was full of truth and full of mercy. Truth is not lacking compassion, and mercy is not dishonest. We see that in both of these examples. The truth does not lack compassion, and mercy is not dishonest with people. Can we be truthful and merciful at the same time? Is it possible for us to be full of mercy and truth as Jesus Christ is to us? Why is it that we at times tend to lay down the truth and at other times be merciful and ignore the truth? Why do we lack compassion when we're truthful at times? And why are we dishonest when we are merciful? I believe it is selfishness that makes me merciful or truthful rather than merciful and truthful. Selfishness in my heart is what determines, is what controls me when I am either merciful or truthful without the other one. I find that at times this depends upon which benefits me most, which one I choose to give, mercy or truth. Depends on which one benefits me most. I can be very merciful to my children, even when they're misbehaving or when they need correction, if it's too much of a bother for me to give correction. And I can be very truthful with them and lay down the law when that's convenient for me too. So I see that selfishness is what makes us merciful or truthful, rather than full of mercy and truth, as Jesus' example. Turn with me back to Proverbs 3. Just a little further down in this chapter, in verse 7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil." Being selfish is being wise in our own eyes. Being selfish is building a tower, as we heard this morning in the devotional. Being selfish is building a tower for myself rather than in obedience, following God, building an ark, not knowing what to expect or what the end result is going to be, but putting our faith in God. That's the opposite of being selfish and building a tower, making a name for myself, thinking only about myself, not obeying God. Being wise in your own eyes is being selfish. The solution is fear the Lord and depart from evil. I cannot fear God and be selfish at the same time. The one you fear is the one you worship. When myself is on the throne, I'm not worshiping God, but I am in idolatry. It is selfishness that prevents us from being merciful and truthful. Let's look at what he goes on to say here in this proverb in verse 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Don't let it leave you. Don't let it get away from you. Jesus has made it possible that mercy and truth is available to us. He says, bind it around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. I see here that he's giving us kind of a picture of mercy and truth being both something that is visible on the outside and something that is there as a reminder to us. I think that's the picture we get when he says, bind them around your neck. If there's something bound around your neck, it's close to you. It's right there. You're probably not going to forget about it. It's right in front of you. It's not in your pocket. It's bound around your neck. It's like a reminder. And it's visible on the outside. It's visible to other people. And it's also to be engraved in our heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Remember, this time, they didn't so much use ink and paper to write as it was more engraving on stone or wood, where they would literally scratch the letters or engrave them into a piece of stone or wood. That's the picture he's giving us. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Mercy and truth are to be visible on the outside, and they're to be engraved in our heart. Forgetfulness is a problem that we have. Maybe we blame our sin at times on forgetfulness. Forgetfulness is, this is why we need a reminder, why we need mercy and truth. We need outside reminders of that. Because we tend to forget who we are in relation to Christ. When we forget who we are in relation to Christ, we no longer fear Him. When we no longer fear God, we become selfish, self-centered. God's Word, God's people, and God's creation give us an awareness of who He is. We constantly need all three of those as reminders of where we stand in relation to God. His creation reveals that to us if we're willing to study it and pay attention. His people help us to see ourselves as we encourage each other and correct each other. Helps me to see where I stand in relation to God. And of course, His Word is that constant reminder that we need to feed on, that we need to live by and take interest in and study. His Word continually makes us aware of where we stand in relation to God. Helps us to see His mercy and truthfulness. Reveals the truth of God to us. And helps us to remember that God is the object of our worship. He is the one who needs to reign on the throne of our heart. Mercy and truth needs to be engraved in our heart. And this, of course, is not something that we can do, but it's the work of the Spirit. God, through His Spirit, changes or engraves the heart. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's by the Spirit of the Lord that we are transformed and changed. It's when that veil is taken away, as he talks about there in that chapter. We can ask God to come into our hearts and engrave in our hearts His mercy and truth. Also in 2 Corinthians, Paul told the church there in Corinth, he said, you are our epistle, or you are a written letter. And I'm going to turn there so I can read that correctly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. He told the Corinthians that they, as a church, they weren't perfect people, but he said, you are an epistle. You are something that people can read and see. And You can display Christ to the world because the Spirit has come into you and engraved your heart. So I believe it is possible for us to be both merciful and truthful at the same time, like Christ has been to us. When we ask Him to engrave that upon our heart, and when we keep those reminders, His Word and His people around us, that we don't forget where we stand in relation to Him. He goes on to say in this proverb that then we will find favor with God and man. If we do not let mercy and truth get away from us, if it's close to us, if it's engraved in our heart, then we will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. How do we find favor with God and man? Jesus with the Samaritan woman, we see in that story how that by showing her mercy and truth, He gained the favor, of course, of His Heavenly Father by doing His will, but also in this situation, He gained the favor of man. This woman was drawn to Him by the message that He had for her. When He laid out the truth for her, she went back to her town and brought more people to Him. And those people also were just amazed by the teaching that Jesus had for them. And many of them came to Christ. Many of them followed Him because of His mercy and because of His truth. Because He took time to show interest in this woman who was considered an outcast by the Jews. And because He gave the truth to her. Of course, there's times, there's people who do not love the truth. And when we give them the truth, we're not going to gain favor with them. The truth offends those who do not love the truth. And that's what happened to the rich young ruler that we read about. He walked away, and I don't know if he ever came back to Christ or not. It doesn't tell us any more about him. But at that time, he walked away from Christ. The truth offended him. God has established the truth, and He demands faithfulness to it. The truth is, by the fact that it is truth, it requires our faithfulness. It requires our obedience. If it's not truth, then, or if it does not demand our faithfulness, then it's not truth. We don't need to be concerned about it. But God has established the truth, and so we need to be faithful to it. But then, by showing us mercy, He then makes that truth attractive to us. We're drawn to it because God is merciful to us. Without His mercy, we could never come to the truth. We could not understand it or meet the requirements of God's law. But because of His mercy, the truth is attractive. And that's how it should be as mercy and truth flows out of our lives. As we show compassion, mercy, grace, and love to other people, it should make the truth attractive to them. They should also see and hear the truth from us and be drawn to it because of the mercy that they see in our lives. I want to turn yet to Ephesians chapter 4. This also talks about mercy and truth. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read 11 to 16. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Notice that he, right here in this verse, he's talking about those who are proclaiming truth. Each one of those, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, God gave to the church to proclaim the truth. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love. And by that, we grow up into Him. or we mature. The result of truth being proclaimed in the church is love. Notice the end of 16. All this speaking the truth in love, it grows up and causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Or I like how the New Living Translation words that. It may be a little easier to understand. The last part of verse 16. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love, because the truth is proclaimed in love. That's where we need to be as a church. We need to be full of mercy and full of truth, as Christ was. Then the body will grow and mature. This is how we encourage one another and build each other up, by speaking the truth in love. So don't let mercy and truth leave you. Bind it around your neck and let the Spirit of God write it on the table of your heart, that we can be an example of Christ to those around us, being full of mercy and truth. That's new in prayer. Lord, this morning we thank you that you have sent your Son to this world to die on the cross for us, and to speak to us the truth in love, to show compassion and mercy to sinful human beings. To reveal to us the truth, that we would know the way of salvation. Help us in the church to be a body of believers that would display your truth and your mercy to those around us. And as individuals in our homes, in our workplaces, in our responsibilities we have, pray that we could be full of mercy and truth. That we will not allow self to reign on the throne of our heart. That your Spirit will come in and engrave in our hearts your mercy and truth.